Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Was I muted, Kate?
Apparently you were.
Well, I've been.
Didn't hear anything.
Well, I've been praying, and it just said that the mic was unmuted, so I thought I had a live mic and had been talking and going ahead. I'm going to start that prayer all over again. So, my apologies to our listeners that everyone is live now. Okay, well, I'm just going to open us in prayer. This is Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. I'm here with my co-host Red Beckman and Dr. Kate, who apparently is having a headphone problem. So. She's not able to speak to us right now. Hopefully that'll get corrected. Plug that thing in, Kate, and charge it up there and get it going. Red, I'm going to start that prayer. I was right in the middle of a prayer to open us up, and I'll just go ahead and start it over.
Go ahead.
Almighty Father God in heaven, we just come before you humble this night. We look around us in this world and we see, Father, things that must be tormenting you, that must be just, you know, hurting your heart to the core to see so many that are latching on to Lucifer's promises and his counterfeit pledges that he cannot stand behind, but they accept it. They think that they will find power through him, Father, and they just are buying into his temptations. And we recognize the spiritual battle that's going on out there, and we want to make ourselves available to you to be in your will, to be serving the purposes that you want us to reach out to other people, to steer them in the right direction, to put them on the right path. And we pray that you give us the words, that you give us the courage, that you give us the strength to do your will no matter what happens around us, that we might fear nothing on this earth more than you, because only you can sustain us, only you can bring us forth into an eternity, into a great exploration, something that is greater than anything we could even imagine ahead of us. And I just pray, Father, that we cannot lose sight of that, that we can see your prophecy, we can see your promises, we can have that relationship with you because of your Son, Jesus, because he's paid the price, because we are covered in his righteousness. We have an opportunity to have the best that can be offered by being sustained by you eternally. And we just pray that we can face all of the evil that is around us and all of the persecution that is coming down on our heads right now in this world. And that we can stand tall because we know that you are with us. So we ask for you to go before us. We ask for you to put your message in our hearts tonight and help us to speak out and help us to be told today in this time of trouble, in this time of tribulation. There are so many people out there, Father, that we're hearing. We hear so many people, Father, talking about this must be the end times. And we are seeing signs. We're seeing what they're doing to the atmosphere around the earth, that they're breaking down your creation, that Lucifer is working, way overtime in so many different ways and attacking us in so many different ways. And we know that we have to put on your armor at this point. So we ask for you to strengthen that armor, that you give us your breastplate, that you help us to think through this logically and sensibly and to do what will glorify you and will turn people toward you. We pray that you be with us in this time tonight, and that our listeners can hear your message through us. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, Red, are you back on with us now? It sounded like you might have dropped
with
off
you.
There.
I've had a time here. I've been I must have punched the wrong button here. I've had to redial it about four times tonight.
And I'm here too. Good evening, gentlemen. Blog Talk Radio is having its usual troubles this evening, so I'll keep track of everything. And nice to hear both of your voices.
Well, Kate, stay in here with us because we are definitely going to want your input tonight.
Okay.
I want to start out, and thanks for hanging in there and getting things squared away. And Red, if you drop, just call back in. We'll get you. If I have to, I'll call you
sure.
on my Skype and patch you in. But you know, I don't think there's any question that the church, Christ Church, you know, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about any denomination or even a congregation. I'm talking about those people who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who have accepted his gift of his sacrifice and are clothed in him. And I don't believe that it's kind of like being born into a family to be in that church. You don't stand around and take a vote to see whether or not a kid in your family gets to join the family. They're born and they're named and you know, they're in the family. There's no vote on that. And I think that's the way it is in the church. And it's really up to Christ as to who he puts on that list. So you could be just about a part of any denomination or any sect or not, and be a part of that church. And conversely, you could think you are a member of Christ Church because you've joined some congregation or some denomination. And if you haven't built that relationship with him and surrendered self and let him sit on your throne, you may very well not be in that church. So I just wanted to clearly define what I meant by his church. But I don't think there's any question that the church is being persecuted today, and that persecution is escalating in a way that I have never seen it in my lifetime. And Red, you obviously got a few more years on Kate and I, and I'm sure you would agree with what I'm saying, that you've never seen an escalation of them working overtime to put God at the bottom of the pecking order and to step on all of the rights that God has granted us, including the right to self-defense, including the right to worship freely even. But they're going after our kids. They're going after through education systems. They're going after it through making our churches into corporations and getting even our pastors and preachers to sell out basically to to this corporate false federal god. And we need to figure out here what we need to do and go about doing it in order to glorify him and to prepare for the day of the Lord that could show up any minute as far as I'm concerned. Red, do you have any comment about that before I go on?
Well, I think you've covered it pretty well, and I think we always want to remember the fact that Satan was presented the kingdoms of the earth. And you read about that in when you read the story of Christ and his 40 days in the wilderness after his baptism. And when he came out of the wilderness, Lucifer took him up on a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the earth. And then he made an offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "If you will bow down and serve me, I will do such and such. I will give you the kingdoms of the earth." And Christ turned him down. And, of course, there are people. Every generation, there's always people who think that they should be the top of the pecking order, that they are the ones that should be dictating to the masses out here, the population of planet Earth. They want to dictate. They want to tell them how to live and how to worship, and they want absolute control. And so we're in a situation right now. I like to refer people to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations, because there it tells us that Lucifer is the great, he's the great accuser. And so what is happening, of course, is that the church is being, the Christian church has been, it is being accused by all kinds of different powers out there, and they're all Luciferian in their source of power, and we have to be aware that Lucifer, when our great country was formed back there, it was formed by people who had a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lucifer just could not tolerate that kind of a system. And he has spent all these centuries and decades trying to overthrow it. And as it gets near the end time, the story you read in Revelations 12 is Lucifer is cast out of heaven. And he knows his time is short, and he becomes a terrible force on planet Earth, and he uses the governments, he uses politicians all over this planet to try to defeat God's plan, where God has a plan of redemption for planet Earth. So we need to be so aware that there is a war going on, and that we are part of that war. We're a target for evil, the evil people that want to rule the world, because the world is these governments, these kingdoms have been promised to them by Lucifer. So we're living in exciting times, and you remember the story I told about the fellow that had never been churched in any way, and he became aware of the spiritual world, and he read the book of Revelations. And he was so pleased with himself when he told me about it. He was so pleased with the fact that he had read the book of Revelations. And I kind of shuddered, and I thought, oh, my goodness, why would a person that has no familiarity with the Scriptures and such, why would they read the book of Revelations? And he said, you know what I learned from the book of Revelations? I said, no. What did you learn? He said, I learned that Christ is coming back, and you better be ready. And so that's the way the Holy Spirit works in people, and the Holy Spirit will try to make it so that you get the message that God wants for you. And so hopefully we can be vessels that will put a message out there that God can use to reach people to help them make the decision to be ready for the days that are ahead of us.
Well, I'd like to kind of open up our discussion tonight by reading a resolution of the Unregistered Baptist Fellowships. These are the unregistered churches that includes pastors and evangelists and missionaries and Christian laymen, and they're not necessarily a denomination that holds any authority over any local churches or anything like that, but they are a group that that met recently at the Beulah Land Baptist Church down in Cleveland, Texas, at their midwinter fellowship, and they put out a formal resolution regarding the Second Amendment and the Constitution for the United States of America. And I'd like to read that resolution just as a basis to start our discussion tonight. It reads, whereas the Holy Bible is the only infallible guide for our churches, and whereas Jesus Christ in the Holy Bible in Luke 22:35-36 says, when I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his script, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And of course they chimed up and said, Lord, we have two swords here. And he said, that'll be enough. But it reads on here, whereas in these verses, Jesus commands his disciples to make use of shoes and purses and scrip, being wallet, money, and luggage, although they should never trust in these independently from God or more than God. In the same manner, we should never trust in earthly weapons to the neglect of God or more than God. Whereas, as Christians rightly obey the Lord in utilizing purse and scrip, in the same manner, we should obey the Lord Jesus in arming ourselves for self-defense. And when we do so with the right spiritual mind, such provision for arms is as much a part of our holy stewardship as the use of money or clothes, etc. And whereas Exodus 22:2 says that if a thief be found breaking up at night and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. It is clear that both the New Testament and the Old Testament reveal that self-defense, protection of ourselves or our families, etc., is a God-given right and responsibility. Although we do not believe in bringing in the kingdom of God by earthly arms or forcing conversion to Christianity. And whereas the Second Amendment of the United States Constitution codifies this biblical natural law principle of self-defense, be it therefore resolved that this God-given biblical natural and constitutional right to bear arms, i.e. guns, should not be violated under any circumstances. Well, that's a pretty good resolution. And I think that there's a lot of people out there who need to get a grip on the fact that God doesn't expect us to roll over for Satan's shenanigans. And those that are worshiping him, who are now persecuting people all over the world and trying to take control and enslave us, they don't have any right to have the cheek turned to them, so to speak. Yes, we're taught that we should turn the other cheek, but not in the case of this spiritual war. And I am reminded of the story told in Nehemiah. Ezra wrote Nehemiah, but it's in Nehemiah's voice. And, you know, what they were doing was that Nehemiah had arranged with the king there and that they were exiled with to go back and to allow him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And God had put it on that king's heart to allow Nehemiah to go and to organize that. And it's interesting to study that story because, you know, everybody was joking and laughing at them and thinking that this just wasn't going to happen, that it wasn't, you know, there's no way that they were going to be able to, because the wall was absolutely in just shambles. I mean, it was just nothing but sand, basically. The stones had even been broken down to nothing but dust. Yet Nehemiah, with God's help, was able to round up all of these various families of the Yehudi. When you read your scripture, you're going to see the word Jew put in there, J-E-W, put in there as a part of the translation. But that word didn't exist. The word, I believe, at that time was Yehudi. And I think if you look at the original language, you'll see that it refers to the Yehudi, which is the same thing as later the term Judeos or Judeos, those of Judah, those of the land of Judah, those of the bloodline of Judah. It became synonymous with all of those of the nation at that time of Israel, which today is represented by the church. But in Nehemiah, you'll see it, and I'd like for you to get used to replacing the words. In the Old Testament, use Yehudi, and in the New Testament, use Judeos, because it's not talking about the same term as we today use, even in reference to those who claim to be today Jews, because they are not Yehudi. They are not of Judeos. But let's look at this story for a minute. I'm going to read in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 20 for anybody that would like to pull your Bible out and read along with me, because I think there's a tremendous lesson here for us today. It says, and I'll start in 6. So we built a wall, and all the wall was joined unto the half thereof, and the heart of the people was to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodims heard that the walls of Jerusalem were repaired, for the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder them. Then we prayed unto our God and set watchmen by them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers is weakened, and there is much earth, so that we are not able to build a wall. Also our adversaries had said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come into the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. But the Yehudi, which dwelt beside them, came. They told us 10 times from all places whence ye shall return, they will be upon us. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, upon the tops of the stones, placed the people by their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Then I beheld and rose up, and said unto the princes and the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the great Lord, and fearful, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, then God brought their counsel to naught, and we turned all again to the wall, every one unto his work. And from that day, half of the young men did the labor, and the other half part of them held the spears and shields and bows and habergeons, and the rulers stood behind all the house of Judah. They that built on the wall, and they that bare burdens, and they that laded, did the work with one hand, and with the other hand held the sword. For every one of the builders had his sword girded on his loins, and so built. And he that blew the trumpet was beside me. Then said I unto the princes, listen to these last two verses, this is important. Then said I unto the princes, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. That's pretty powerful. That says that we need to stand ready to come to the defense of our brethren. And it means not to come and talk, but to bring your sword and your spears. And yet we are instructed in this that we are to keep that wall strong, that we are to build those walls, that we are to create the defenses for his church. I'm going to be quiet now. I've talked a long time. I think it's time for Kate to chime in here, or Red, you to make comments on this this verse that I've just read, and on the resolution of the unregistered churches. Red, Kate's asking for you to go first.
I'll tell you, that's a passage of scripture that thrills me every time I read it or hear it. And of course, I'm at different times on the program, I've brought out about Gideon and his 300 and how they, won a tremendous battle because our Heavenly Father was looking out for them, and it was time for the Midianites to be, you might say, be punished for oppressing the children of Israel. Of course, God used the Midianites to bring a judgment on the children of Israel because they had fallen into idolatry, and so our Heavenly Father allowed them to pay for their sin in that way. And there were the Midianites came in. There was 130 or 135,000 Midianites camped in that valley, and there's Gideon up on the hill with just 300, and they've each one of them's got a pitcher with a torch in it, and he's got a trumpet, and of course he's got his sword. And when they at the given signal, why they break their pitchers and wave their torches. And God put a fear, a panic, into the hearts of the Midianites, and there was a tremendous victory that day. Now, this is something there that we have to recognize, that God, he put a fear, a panic on those people. He can do the same thing today as he did then. And if we are serving God as we should, if we are, really worshiping the true God and know who he is and where our position is in his kingdom, You know, he can put this panic on the enemy. He can put this fear on them to the point where they are ineffective, that they cannot defend themselves. And, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll tell you, we have a lot of people out there that right now they're trembling, they're afraid, they're intimidated by all the evil that is coming down around us. And you know, when they allow organizations such as the homosexuals and those who approve of abortions and such, when those people, you know, become so arrogant and so brazen, so strong in their beliefs and what they do, it's going to take God putting a panic, putting a fear, and putting them in a situation where they are unable to defend themselves, and it won't happen, you see, until we out here go out on the hillside and with our swords and our torches, you might say, and do our part. Excuse me. I just think that there's a lot of parallels in the scripture and what we have today. There's more than one parallel in the Bible record, that more parallels out there to what we have today. And so I know that our Heavenly Father wins. He's a winner. And I want to be on his side, and I hope everybody out there listening wants to be on his side too. So, Dr. Kate, it's your turn.
There I am.
There you are.
Yeah, Blog Talk is, you know, doing its usual thing. Well, Red, thank you for taking up some time there, and Terry. And I have to say, this is a very important passage, and I think what people are looking at right now is building that wall. And, you know, short of going out in your backyard and building the wall with your trowel in one hand and your sword in the other, this is a time when I believe that people are looking exactly for that, clamoring for it, putting on the armor of God. And I think when you look at everything, you know, the Al-Qaeda or the Mexican cartels, for example, are right on the border, amassing an invasion force. We hear all of this stuff about Al-Qaeda and hit squads and Iran hit squads. And, you know, they're trying to put the fear in us. And I believe that this is the time when we are just going to really seriously have to stand. I mean, we have all kinds of empty threats, like, oh, we're going to arrest you guys, and anyone who resists arrest will be shot. It's way bigger and deeper than that. And, you know, just read, I just put up a post today that's entitled, on my blog, that's entitled Guns, Oil, and Drugs. And, of course, the acronym for that is GOD, G-O-D. And it struck me like a ton of bricks that that's, again, the counterfeit. The counterfeit God. And if we look at the machinations of what, you know, what our societies, what our governments and so forth are doing, that's all they're doing is creating a false situation based on guns, oil, and drugs, natural resources, and of course money. And it is an unbelievable network of what they think is armor, but is wholly without the true God. And so I think that part of the building the wall, you know, and I would say this for those who like to scaremonger out there, is to stop it, because we're just enhancing. You see what I'm saying? It's Satan who's putting up the fear. It's Satan's minions who are, you know, trying to get us afraid. And we're not responding by putting up the wall, if you will, that you just talked about in Scripture, putting up that wall. So I don't know if I'm making any sense here, but I think it's absolutely clear. It's very clear right now. There's no more intrigue. There's no more, you know, wondering what's going on. It's pretty clear that Satan has gotten control of all of this. And frankly, we should not be afraid. I look forward and, you know, and I want to say, on the one hand, bring it on. But what I really mean is, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen. And I think there will be a time when we're going to now start seeing the miracles of that, you know, of that wall building, of that shelter. I do believe also that as the times get rougher, that we will be shielded. The true believers and the knowers will be shielded. Yes, some will be martyred, but I do believe we will be shielded, that the hand of God will shield us. And that's part of this wall. So how do you get there? Faith. Absolute faith. And prayer every day. And really beginning to see in that field of wheat out there, the chaff that are right there, some just right before us now. So I'll stop there for now, because I would like to just continue this discussion. Terry, I really want to thank you for starting out this discussion the way you did. I heard a service by Chuck Baldwin last Sunday on, I guess he's got a book out that's called Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns, but it is the higher principle of protecting life and defending life that is relevant here, not obeying a false god. And just as an example, like say you're walking by a lake and there's a guy out there drowning, and there's a sign on the side of the lake that says no swimming. Are you going to follow? What law are you going to follow? Are you going to go out there and save that person? Or are you going to just basically say, well, I can't go swimming because that sign says I can't go swimming? So this is coming down to those choices, and this is where the real wheat and the chaff are separated. I'll stop there for now.
Well, that's good. I think what we need to recognize here is, and you said it, Kate, you brought it out about the fact that the fear mongering really in so many ways is a distraction. If they can get you thinking about, worrying about tomorrow, then you're not going to live in the present, and you're not going to experience where God is, because God is in the present. Where you encounter him is in the present, right now. And all the fear is just a distraction from the things that we really need to be focusing on. And yes, we need to be ready to defend ourselves, our family, and our brethren. But at the same time, we cannot lose sight of the work at hand. And one of the things that is a part of that work at hand is setting people on the right path. you know, I'm not going to go to Ezekiel and pull up the scriptures, but, you know, it's one of the prophetic books that, you know, everybody needs to be really studying these days. I'd say Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, and Revelations are certainly hot topic books today, so that you can kind of get a perspective of the signs that are going on around us, to identify where we are in that prophetic timeline. I'm not looking to make any predictions about timelines, but at the same time, we need to be aware of the signs that God has put forth, you know, for us to know and to be aware of exactly how he's going to bring this to an end, to a closure, and also to give us signs to see that closure is approaching. And there's an awful lot of God-fearing people out there, especially men that are Bible scholars, who are not, you know, in the ilk of those that are trying to predict the day and hour, but rather to look at those signs, to identify those signs that are in Scripture, and to help people to understand where we might be in that timeline, and kind of to get them in the understanding that they'd better get right, and they'd better get anybody they care about right with God quickly, because it appears that we are approaching those final bowl judgments that we see in those prophetic books. And the message that's in Ezekiel is that if you speak the truth to someone and they don't listen to it, then their blood is on their hands. But if you don't speak the truth to them and they fall, then their blood is on your hands. That's the message that is clearly spelled out in Ezekiel. And I believe that that's a part of the burden that we have regarding you know, these last days and this and keeping that wall built. We've got to let people recognize exactly what they need to do. And this scripture that we started out with pretty well spells it out. You've got to rely on God first and foremost. So does the resolution that was put forth with the unregistered churches. You've got to rely on God. And Kate, you said it quite eloquently. It is a function of faith. I don't believe that means that you're, you know, I think that there's a burden of work put on us as a result of our faith, but I certainly don't believe that God's grace requires any work from us in order to make that relationship right. What it does require is that we make a choice, that we have a choice to accept Christ as our gateway to be reconciled with the Father. We can't do it by holding on to self. We can't do it by trying to envision some power play that we don't have any ability whatsoever to save ourselves. And if we insist on sitting on our own thrones and worshiping self and looking for self-power, all we do is get lost. We lose ourselves. And we lose our power, because our true power, just as our true rights, comes from our Creator God, and that Christ was God's hand of creation. It spells it out very clearly. Christ is the Creator. Yes, the Father is the one that is good and could sustain us, but it is Christ that we must turn to, that we must seek relationship with. And we need to put that message out to other people, or their blood is on our hands. Now, I'll shut up for a while. Kate, do you have a comment back to that? Unmute yourself.
Yes. I like what you said. And I was also thinking of ways in which to sort of alert people to what is going on here. And I just gave you that example of the lake, for example, and what you're going to do. Well, here's another practical example. I was riding back from Chuck Baldwin's service with my neighbor, who wanted to go and see what it was. And you know, and I don't think she really understood what the big deal was, but I started saying, now, I started talking about putting on the armor of God and how important that was, and I didn't think that she was getting it, so I said, okay, let's put it this way, and I know people have used this analogy in terms of a joke, you know, in terms of how to clean out the unfaithful in your church, including the pastors, but the question was, what if you were in a church or in a place where you were worshiping and a gunman came in and said, all of you who believe in Jesus Christ, stand up because I'm going to kill you. What would you do? And the response from the person in my car was basically, well, I should stand up, and it's I should stand up that I focused on in terms of, well, where's the question here? And it's almost as if what we see in that last chapter of the Bible is that is what it's going to come down to, is that blank choice. You either take the mark and be able to eat and bank and do all these things, or you absolutely say no and possibly lose your life. And is it the question of, quote, are you ready? Or is it a question of lack of faith, or both? So, again, I think this is so relevant right now for where all of us are in almost every situation. In almost every situation, whatever you're working on, those kind of choices are being presented. And needless to say, this we talked about this all the way back from the service, and what I sensed was fear. And you know, the opposite of fear is faith, and we know that fear is Satan, fear and confusion and lies. And so, you know, there will be like how Satan tempted in the Garden of Eden, which is basically you don't have to worry about God. You won't be dead. You know, you'll know as much as he does, you know, and that kind of fear is still so ingrained. And how do you show people how to build that wall? So I'll be quiet now for a while.
Well, first of all, I've got to respond to that statement. If I'm in the church and he says stand up, if you believe in Christ, because I'm going to shoot you, I don't have to take orders from that idiot. That's Satan worshiper. I don't have to take orders from him. But I do would have to act to defend my brethren. So I would do whatever I had to do to overpower that guy and take him out. And if I was killed in the process, I know where I'm going. But I'm certainly not going to stand up and stand there and let him shoot me. So there's my response. I might be standing up, but the only way I'm going to be doing that is if I'm close enough to him to make a move on him.
You know, that's great, Terry. That's correct. You don't just stand up there and that's right. And that gets at the principle, the larger principle of taking him out and protecting your brethren as the scripture you just read. That's right. I like that. And that is, you know, akin to that example of the lake, you know, where are you just going to stand there and obey the law of the sign, or are you going to go out there and save the guy who's drowning? So, thank you. I'll think of a better analogy next time, Terry.
Well, no, I've heard this analogy before, and I just don't want people thinking that you know, if a guy tells you to stand up, you don't have to just stand up and let him shoot you.
Okay, well, I'm just going to go back to the drawing board. Come up with a better one. But no, that's correct. That's right. So there you go. So see, my whole question and my discussion could have used that enlightenment. So thank you. Next time I have that discussion, it'll be a better one.
Well, let's look at how they're going about it. Let's look at how they're doing it to us today. They are murdering people. They don't. You don't have to stand up to be murdered. You don't even have to. You don't even have to go to the streets with your guns. And they are attacking us right now. They're basically doing this to us. They're saying, just stay seated, stay on your couch, hold on to your remote control, keep doing things as you've been doing them, keep going to the government schools, keep funding the false federal god with your tithe that they call an income tax. Keep supporting us in this way. Keep believing the lying media. Keep watching the movies that we're producing that are brain soiling people. Just keep allowing us to dumb you down. Keep letting us put poison in your water. Keep letting us put poison in your processed foods. Keep letting us spray your sky with poisons and things that are going to distort your mind and turn you basically into mush. And allow us to steal your water. Allow us to steal your land. Allow us to continue lying and live in fear that you can't do anything about it. Keep believing that you don't have the right to judge the law. Keep believing that you should put people who are have not created any victims of any crime in prison. Keep letting us do the things we're doing. Keep letting us steal the production of your labor and live off of the sweat of your brow, the working class, because that's how they're murdering us. And we're continuing to let them do that. We are basically standing up and saying, here, shoot me. That's basically what we're doing right now. Red, any comment to that?
Well, I think you're doing very well, the two of you. I like to remain silent, but I'm really glad that we're having this program tonight, because I think it is a discussion that really needs to happen. Thinking about some of the phone calls that I've had recently, and one in particular from a party that has been, I thought, quite strong in the faith. And the call came and the person was, almost panic-stricken. They put out all these stories here in the last couple of months about these drone airplanes, remote controlled airplanes, and they're using them a great deal, to assassinate people in different parts of the world and everything, and so they're telling about how they're going to use them against us here in this country. And, I think there's a possibility of that happening. However, those drones are going to be very, very, very vulnerable to the duck and the pheasant hunters in this country and the deer hunters and such. And I think that what is being put out there is pretty much designed to generate more fear on the people, that you're not safe just even walking across your yard or driving into town. Because over there in Pakistan and different places, why these drones have murdered people. people driving down the road in an automobile and being totally unaware of that drone up there, and it releases a guided missile that blows them to smithereens. They're putting that stuff on the news for the effect that they want here in the United States when they're threatening us with these drones. And so you just have to kind of analyze these things. And, you know, I just, when I get these panic phone calls, and some of them concern me a great deal because they're having those panic attacks are having a bad effect on these people. That's exactly what old Satan wants. And so, you know, you have to, you know, help these people get over that fear. And to get them over that fear, well, you have to get them a little bit closer to our Heavenly Father and His only begotten Son, because when they have this kind of fear, it tells me that they're not as well grounded in the truth as they should be, and they're letting these kind of things upset them and really concern them. It's a time for us to have the greatest confidence we've ever had in our entire lives, as the enemy becomes so much more visible, and the dirty tricks and all the schemes and everything. And if you are being mentally crippled by all of this, you need to recognize it as a failure on your own part to, you know, retain that close relationship that you need. And so if we've got people out there tonight listening to the program, and if they have been harboring this fear and that it's become so much a part of their life, just recognize it as a sign that you need to get a little closer. You need to get a lot closer, perhaps, to the God of the universe, and recognize that He is going to win this war. Satan is determined to take dominion, keep dominion of this planet. And our Heavenly Father, He said in John 3:16, He said, "For God so loved the world." It doesn't say "for God so loved mankind." It says "for God so loved the world." God has a love for this planet, and He wants to regain absolute total control of planet Earth. And we want to be on His side when this happens, and it will happen. And so I'm just glad that we've had this discussion tonight, because I think that it is appropriate that we try to help our fellow Christians out there to be strong and recognize that it's going to be a time when you're going to want to be on the winner's side, and that's where I'm at. And I hope all of our listeners out there have that same kind of desire, that hope. And of course, Dr. Kate mentioned that five-word prayer in the last couple of verses in the book of Revelations. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's a prayer we all need to pray. And, you know, there's something else here that we really, it's not taught in the churches. It's not taught out there. But you see, the prophets say that when when our Heavenly Father, you know, overhauls the situation here in this on this planet Earth, and old Lucifer is bound and cast into the bottomless pit. It tells us that there's going to be a shaking in heaven as well as on earth. There's going to be a shaking on the earth. There's going to be a shaking in heaven. And, you know, so you don't read about Satan being cast out of heaven until the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations. And so people just do not recognize that Satan has been up there in heaven. They think of Satan being in hell or someplace else, but they don't really think of him being in heaven right as we speak. But he is cast out of heaven at some point. And in Revelation 12, it tells us that he's the great accuser. He's accusing you and I of being unjust and unrighteous and all of that before our Heavenly Father. And we have the great advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that steps up and defends us before his his Father, the God of the universe. And he's going to be cast out of heaven because he's been there in heaven, and he's been not only accusing you and I, but he's been accusing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been accusing of our Heavenly Father of being unjust and unrighteous and all of that. And he's going to be cast out of heaven, and God is going to get him off of the face of this earth and where he can't bother us anymore. And so, you know, let's be optimistic. Be aware of that 24 hours a day, that God is going to win this. And I want to be on his side when it happens. Back to you.
Well, Kate, I've talked a lot. I'm going to let you jump in here. I know there were some things that you wanted to talk about tonight, and perhaps you could share that a little bit with us to get Red and I going on it.
Well, I would prefer if you would talk, because I'm still trying to think of a better analogy since you nailed me on the last one.
I'm trying to nail you on that.
No, I'm just kidding you. I'm just kidding you, because we all learn with this. But it is, you know, it's very clear in the work that we're doing here that, what can I say, when you... You know, we have uncovered just stuff that is so evil. It has to be of Satan, in the sense that, for example, stealing people's water rights. There is a commandment called "Thou shalt not steal." There's also "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And there are plenty of those commandments that are being violated right and left. And we have a small group of people who are God-fearing and God-loving. And we're up against the federal God. We're up against the state and all its powers. And to all those people... where the Constitution means nothing to them. Their oath of office means nothing to them. So they willingly go ahead and vote to send things forward that they know are unconstitutional. And I suppose their excuse is, if they haven't read the document, they don't really know what's unconstitutional. But you can see in our group, you can see that the pressure of Satan is strong, because he likes to divide people and he likes to make people afraid. And he works through others to taunt us. And there's been a peeling away of people who can't handle it. And the prayers, you just wonder if our prayers are strong enough. If Satan has gotten his fangs in there so much, but it is very clear what we are up against, and it feels like David and Goliath, what we know is we're standing on the law and on principle and the Constitution and on God. What is right by God here? It's like you don't walk by and let that guy drown in the lake just because there's a sign there that says this is somebody else's water. You can't go in there. And where I'm going with this, I mean, I know that we can have all the strength and be right and all of that, and these guys could still do the wrong thing and vote, you know, the legislators and so forth, just because they are not aware. And that is a very frightening thing to people who live in a community that is pretty close. And to risk defeat and taunting, which there are some really immature people here who are arrogant and taunting and like I say, immature in terms of, ha ha, we won this issue, ha ha, you're going to lose. And it is so empty of anything, integrity, anything. And to just stand on what we have in our faith and knowing where we stand in the face of a defeat, which would mean really people's lives here. This is what I don't understand, the shock with which the you know, cavalier nature of our government officials who just think that they could just give away people's lives and it doesn't matter. It is shocking. And, you know, where else do you go? I mean, do you just bury yourself in your papers and the stuff that you have here? No, because it's really our faith. And I'll tell you, in the broadest sense, I would not want to be somebody who makes the wrong decision here, because they're going to have to live with that. And I'm not talking about their political career. I'm talking about before their maker. But their political career will suffer as well. And so forth. And I'd rather be on the side of this small group of people, this little David, if you will, fighting this Goliath, because I know where we stand, and I know we're in the right area, and there are no commandments that we're violating by trying to, in fact, rescue those people who are drowning in the lake. They don't know they're really drowning, but they are.
Okay.
And, yes.
If you're watching chat, you see that Nancy dropped off for a bit and missed a little bit of what you said. Rather than you restating what you just stated, I'd like to ask you to maybe approach this from a little different direction.
Oh, rats. I told you I was just a hydrologist. I can't do anything else.
Well, you know what? I heard you saying for a while, you know, I heard your cry, if you will, that you were in a very low place. You were in a low spot. You weren't even coming down the slope of that roller coaster. You were kind of wondering if you'd ever come up the other side. You had lost your mom. You had changed your place where you were living to a place where you really didn't have that support group. And you made some conscious decisions. You know, we talk about faith, and people think about that as maybe an attitude or a feeling or something that you sense. But, you know, I think that faith is as much about action as anything. And what I saw you do was seek God. You sought Jesus. You, even from that low place, you recognized that you had to fill that vacuum, and that you needed, you weren't going to be able to pull yourself out of that slump yourself. You needed to seek him, and you needed to wait on him, and you studied, and you sought him, and he did some things in your life. I'd just like for you maybe to describe that experience, because I think that's really what you were talking about a while ago. But rather than just telling people what they should do, I think it would be beautiful just to hear your experience of that.
Wow, a tall order. And what you described where I went, I mean, it really, as you know, started in 2009. And but after my mom died, and really it was a shock to me because I had no idea who I was. And and yes, I read the Bible from front to back. I dreamed, I prayed, I sought out God. I got in touch with Pastor Applegate, as you know, a very, very important influence in my life. You and Red are influences in my life. We had a very important meeting, and you know, in Washington State, you know, a year ago that changed my life. But I'll tell you one of the most important things, and then I got rebaptized because I knew I had to be born again. I had to be born again. And sure, I was baptized when I was a child, and I thank my mother and father so much for that, because really it was their covenant with God to raise me as a Christian. But I needed to do that myself as well, so that was extremely important. And I studied before that happened, and it was a full immersion, and I did feel it. It took. As Pastor Applegate would say, did it take? I said, yes, it did. But I'll tell you that one of the most important things, because at the time, you know, I recovering from my mother's loss, but also just realizing so many bigger things, you know, in a way, I think my mother had to pass on, like everybody does, I think, to at least in my life, to help me open up some things. But one of the biggest things that happened is I remember just doing the studying and, you know, doing the little bit of work that I was doing and being very, very deliberate about what I was doing. And so, of course, I was trying to find a job and applying for all those jobs. I must have put out, you know, 100, clearly over 100 applications for work, and I'd always get rejected. And, you know, it really just challenged me a lot in terms of, like, you know, who am I again? Like, why is no one interested in hiring this person? And so I reached out to Pastor Applegate, and he said to me, you know what, you've got to, now that you have changed this way, you have got to basically stop your secular thinking. In other words, for me, that was turn off your brain. Stop trying to think about where you're going and what you should do and so forth. And listen. And listen. And that hit me like a ton of bricks, but boy, was it relieving in the sense of just, okay, because I'd never done that in my life. And, you know, I'm an intellectual, so it's very hard to just, you know, shut off your brain. I've had all this education and all of this stuff, which is now just, you know, bricks that I had to tear down and throw out of the way. And then the opportunity came to where I am right now, and it came in kind of a lot of different ways. And again, I prayed and dreamed and asked, what is next? I asked. You know, ask and you shall receive. Well, ask for guidance. And so, really, I asked a lot of questions. I wondered, I pondered. You know, I really had to work hard to turn off my brain. And then, honestly, just in about August or early September, it was as crystal clear as, you know, as a clear blue sky. No chemtrails. And and, you know, as crystal clear as a lake and so forth, that I was to come to where I am right now in Montana. And, you know, I had all those secular questions. Well, what about work? How am I going to get paid? How am I going to, you know, will I ever get health insurance? How am I going to get new glasses? How am I going to, you know, how am I going to make it? And I took a deep breath, and I had faith that it's going to work out. It was literally almost language in my head, if you will. It was just like, it is all going to work out. And I basically said, I'm available. That's the other thing. I guess that would be another thing, is finally turning my life over to God. My whole life. Do I trust him? Yes. Does that mean I trust him with what is going to happen next in my life? Yes. Do I have a quote-unquote job right now? No. Do I know what I'm going to be doing after this right now? No. Am I worried? No. Because I have made myself available to do his will. And in that regard, I'm in the perfect place right now. All of my training, experience, learning, and all that stuff, all of it I can use right now, right here. And things from way in the past, things that I learned, just amazing. I can't imagine any more perfect place for me to be. And it all worked out. I have a place to stay. I get gas in my car. I've got food. You know, I've got help from various people so I can pay my bills and so forth. It is just amazing. And for me, I know now, you know, yes, I believe, but I know what happens when you basically make yourself available. And that's what I did. And it's not all fancy language and everything else, and it's just my particular experience. But yes, I sought him. I sought his face. I studied. I can't tell you how many times I've been on my knees repenting, crying, resting, fasting, dreaming, listening. And in the face of what we are facing here, you know, in terms of what I was telling you, the federal government and the state government and people who don't care and it's just huge power, I don't care. I'm doing exactly what he has directed me to do, and I feel great. I feel great. Do I wish I had all these other things? Well, actually, no, not really. I mean, I could drop a few pounds. That would be nice. But really, so that, you know, that's in sort of a long story, not exactly short, but that's, does that answer your, does that give you what you were asking me to do?
Yes, it does. And I may ask you a little later in the show to expound on what happened after that. Right now, I've just got a message from Dr. Greg Dixon that he would like for me to call him, and if it's all right, I'd like to dial him up and talk to him about how they came to that resolution at that meeting. Is that all right if I do that?
Sure.
Go for it.
So,
hello.
Brother Dixon.
Yes, sir.
This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host tonight, Red Beckman and Dr. Kate. And
yes, sir.
I was just so pleased to see your note. And we started out this show tonight, Dr. Dixon, by reading the resolution of that you sent out on the emails from that meeting of the Unregistered Baptist Fellowship. We've also been talking a little bit about the story of Nehemiah and how they built the wall with a tool in one hand and a sword in another, And we just got through hearing from Dr. Kate about her personal story of how she was in a pretty low place and sought God and waited on Him, and what her testimony was of reestablishing herself and being reborn and kind of what's going on there. But we would love for you to share with us anything that's on your heart really tonight. But we're kind of talking about where we are in perhaps this end time tribulation and what people should be doing and how they should be conducting themselves. And I think you've got a little bit of an idea of where we are at this point in the show, and we'd just like to hear from you and about your meeting down there and anything else that's going on.
Well, it's certainly a pleasure to talk to you, and a great big hello to Red, and I'm just glad he's still alive and kicking. I haven't talked to him for a long time, and we remember those days long ago when he used to come to our church, and much of what we're doing in the Unregistered Baptist Fellowship and the old American Coalition of Unregistered Churches, which the Unregistered Baptist Fellowship has grown out of, is due to his teaching and his books and pamphlets that he's written through the years. And so what he did was certainly not in vain. And I certainly wanted to know that, and we appreciate all of the good work that he's done through the years. And I think it's very important that that the churches rise up and take a stand, and certainly that they are counting for the Lord in the times in which we're living. Of course, this 501c3 apparatus that most of the churches are under is keeping them from taking a stand from doing anything these days. And these preachers are afraid of their shadow, and the preacher is afraid that they have to be politically correct, you understand. And we have an example of that where Tim Tebow was supposed to go to the First Baptist Church of Dallas this past week to give his testimony, and he refused to go. You all have to forgive me for my voice tonight. It's a little bit weak. But anyway, Tim Tebow was supposed to go to the First Baptist Church of Dallas this past week to give his testimony. And because the pastor, the Jeffers, had taken a stand against the same-sex marriage issue, and we had taken a stand against the quote-unquote gay marriage position, and the National Football League now has come out for the pro-marriage amendment, same-sex marriage amendment, and same-sex marriage laws, et cetera. And they've got so many sodomite football players now, and they don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to upset the apple cart because they're paying so many big salaries, of course. And any football player now that takes that's in the NFL that speaks out or says anything like that, one football player, I forget what team he played on, he made an anti-homosexual statement, and they censored him. So
he was either on Baltimore Ravens or the San Francisco 49ers, because it was either a teammate or one on the opposite team that had come out and had said he was going to try to make an issue of this since he had made the Super Bowl.
I think he was on the Baltimore Ravens, if I'm not mistaken. I think he was on the ball, whatever team he was on. I think the fellow that made this, the anti-sodomite statement was on the Baltimore Ravens, if I'm not mistaken. And they said to him, they silenced him. And so here we have a situation that if you speak up, where's the players union on this situation? Where's the players union? Why are they silent? Why are they not coming to the defense of free speech? Where's free speech in this area? So here's Tim Tebow now. He boxed out of going to the First Baptist Church in Dallas. Now, in 2 weeks, or in 1 week now, he's supposed to go to Liberty University. Well, is he going to go to Liberty University? If he goes to Liberty University, what does that mean? Does that mean that Liberty University is for same-sex marriage? That's serious business. Why would he back out of going to the First Baptist Church of Dallas when he goes to Liberty University? Why would he back out of going to Liberty University? So you can see where we are.
Dr. Dixon, let me just interject for a minute and kind of draw this into where we're talking tonight, because one of the things that my research has shown is that many of the professional sport teams are owned by this globalist Luciferian cabal, many of them are related by blood, if not by their Lord Lucifer, but they have been attempting for a long time through their subversion process to normalize immorality. It has been their cause for many years to destabilize our religious foundation. It's been their cause to remove God from the pecking order entirely in our education system, even in our churches, but in through media, through movies, through all forms of entertainment. And they now are taking advantage of the fact that so many people would rather spend time focusing on who's going to win the Super Bowl, to the point of even turning the halftime festivities into a Luciferian, ceremony.
Well, you can see exactly. I, to be honest with you, I didn't watch. I didn't watch the halftime, but people have told me, and I've heard it on the news, what kind of a halftime program it was. But there's no question about it that it was just satanic. It was just pure satanic. It was just pure Satanism. But you can imagine the so-called Christian people, Christian believers, by no doubt untold millions and millions that watched the halftime of that Super Bowl and were caught up in all that. And it's tragic, absolutely tragic. And what you're saying is absolutely true. And we have is Red with you tonight?
Yes. Say hello, Red.
Okay.
Hello, hello. I'm having trouble hearing, but that's all right. Go ahead.
Well, do you remember a book some years ago that was put out? In fact, the Indianapolis Baptist Temple did a reprint of this book some years ago called Brainwashing, a Synthesis of the Russian Textbook on Psychopolitics. And there was an introduction by William Inslee in there, and also an editor's note by Kenneth Goff, who spent the night in the White House when Eleanor Roosevelt was there. And then there was an address by Lavinia Beria, who was the communist trainer who delivered to the American students in the Lenin University around sometime around 1936. Anyway, this book is a textbook on psychopolitics, and it's one of the greatest books that I've gotten my hands on in a long time. And I was wondering if you remember that book. I'm asking Red if he remembers that book.
I remember somewhat about it, and of course, you know, you go back to those days, and you know, there's people out there that say Red Beckman is the granddaddy of the tax protests and one thing and another. That's not true, because there were people even back in the 20s that were looking ahead, and they could see where we were headed in this country. And in the 30s, there were a good many, you know, I'm trying to think of his name. Terry, help me out on the guy that held all the patents on airplanes.
Alfred Lawson?
Alfred Lawson. You know, he was putting out that little newspaper called The Benefactor, and it was the largest circulation of any newspaper in the world. And he was putting out that paper, and, he, you know, he tried to tell us what was coming and what we had to do to, you know, get on, you know, on the right track and stay on the right track. But we didn't, of course. We didn't pay attention, and so we're paying a terrible price for that today.
Well, we've just reprinted this once again, the Biblical Law Center, which I'm the national director of the Biblical Law Center, and we've just reprinted this book, and I want to send you and Terry both a copy of this, and if Brother Terry will send me by email your addresses after the broadcast is over tonight, I want to send you this book. But this is exactly what's happening right now is the creating of this chaos.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Terry is talking about a minute ago, about this halftime of this this National Football League. And that's what you had in this Occupy Wall Street last fall. And
yeah.
It's, the whole thing is to create chaos. And you have the creation of chaos. It doesn't make any difference whether it's in the economy, whether it's in religion, or whether it's in the schools, or whether it's in the classroom, whether it's on, it doesn't make any difference what area of life it is. It's just,
mm-hmm.
It's the creation of total chaos. And so finally, and it's even in the homes where the children just create chaos. Until finally the parents just throw up their hands and literally tell the children to take over the home, so to speak, and finally tell this wicked communist crowd to just take over the nation. And that's exactly what's happening.
Yeah.
And what you're saying is absolutely true. But we cannot allow, of course, we cannot allow this to happen. And it's the same thing is happening in our churches. And it's a matter as the scriptures talk about a sound mind. The scriptures speak of a sound mind, and Red is talking about that in his book. Walls in our minds. That's what Red was talking about in that in his book on the walls in our minds, and that's what the Bible's talking about, that sound mind. And I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. After this resolution, we put this resolution out, I want to read you a response that we received from a Christian believer, a gentleman, on his response to this to this resolution. I want you to hear his thinking, and I want your listeners to hear his thinking on this resolution.
Greg, before you do that, what was the name of that book that you were mentioning?
Yes, it's Brainwashing, a Synthesis of the Russian Textbook on Psychopolitics. That's the name of the book that it's the Communist Manual. It's the Communist Manual of Instruction of Psychopolitical Warfare. It's the Communist Manual of Instruction of Psychopolitical Warfare. And but we have named it Brainwashing, a Synthesis of the Russian Textbook on Psychopolitics.
Go ahead, and what you're wanting to share.
Yeah, well, it's not long, so I'm trying to pull it up here on my computer real quick. I should have had it pulled up before you called. Just a second. Now, this gentleman is a father, and he's 58 years old. He lives in Warwick, Rhode Island. I'm just giving you a little background. He holds a doctorate in theology. He holds to the Word of God, the authorized King James Version of the Holy Scriptures, and in this case, he's a Baptist. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. So I'm just trying to give you a little bit of his background. Now, here is his trying to find his statement here real quick.
That's okay. We'll be patient.
He says, I just wanted to share with you what it is I see in Holy Scripture. Apropos to weapons, given what you had written, speaking of this resolution, and suggested in the article, Resolution on the Second Amendment. He says, you quoted Luke 22, 35-36. Now, gentlemen, we're talking about a sound mind. We're talking about a sound mind. Now, listen to what this man says. But as it is common, quote, but as it is common with those who use this verse to support the idea of, quote, gun ownership, quote, end of quote, and a Christian's right to defend themselves with, quote, deadly, unquote, force. That is, the firing of a piece of metal bullet into the flesh of another, taking their life, and quite possibly, if they're not saved, casting them into the very flames of hell. Hello. Now, here's the next paragraph. What is true about the idea of Christians arming themselves is that it is a conforming to this world, a manner of dress, likeness, a worldly mindset or thinking, and adopting, quote, to the ways of this present evil world, taking on, quote, end of quote, taking on the appearance of those who are, quote, unquote, lost. My thinking, my understanding of the New Testament walk with Christ is one having a different dress, a, quote, new look, a walk in the likeness of our Master, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who had not the weapons of this world. Everyone who uses those verses in Luke 22 overlooks one word, one nerve response from the Lord's disciples when he asked, verse 35, quote, lack ye anything, unquote. Their response, one word, nothing. We don't hear from the lips of those early followers of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, and I will paraphrase, quote, Lord, we could have used some weapons. Perhaps you could have sent us with a sword or knives, bow and arrow, and a spear or two, close quote. No, nope. That is not the response those saints gave when asked, quote, lack you anything, close quote. They confessed that they lacked, quote, nothing, close quote, verse 35. That they had everything they needed, that all their needs were met as they went in obedience when they were sent into the world to proclaim the good news of Christ's gospel in his name. Verse 36, quote, but now is the phrase most and or all the Christian gun ownership advocates plead to, along with, quote, and by one, quote, however, what is true about these is that they are found only once in the New Testament. Also, we must consider something else here. Why do these Christian gun advocates stop at verse 36? To settle their dogma doctrine when there are other verses to follow. The message in this chapter 22 of Luke is not about gun ownership or carrying a weapon or the Christian's right to bear arms in defense of themselves. Why do the gun advocate, self-defense Christian, not acknowledge what Lord Jesus says about swords, which we find in verse 38 of chapter 22 in Luke. Verse 38, quote, and they said, his disciples, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And the Lord, and he, Lord Jesus, said unto them, all, it is enough, quote, unquote. Let me just make a point here before continuing. That is, how many of the gun ownership Christians do you think, quote, meditate on God's word, Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1:2, Psalm 22:12, Psalm 119:15-23:48, 148, 1 Timothy 4:15. Why meditate? Think upon, consider what is read in and taken in God's word. Why does God open us to meditate in his word day and night? Psalm 119:118, that we may behold wondrous things out of God's law, word, that we may have our understanding open to all that Jesus said, John 14:26. So what is the point, you ask? Glad you ask. And it is something else in Luke 22 is not being considered when the gun advocate Christians use verses 35 and 6 to defend their position of self-defense rights. Now, I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to skip down here. Also, we must consider what he goes on to say, not because Jesus, who is God, knew Judas was coming with his gang, knew there would be a kiss, knew there would be a welling in the sword, cutting off the ear. And that is why Jesus said it is enough. Jesus allowed Peter to hack off the high priest's servant's ear so that there who were there, his disciples, Jews, and his gang, and all the Christians, see Jesus heal the servant's ear as a testimony against them. From which moment Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, defense mode, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, response to Peter's actions, put up again thy sword weapon unto his place, for all that they took the weapon shall perish with the sword. There is a perishing result, perishing resulting for all who will use a weapon against another. Hello, there's also Ephesians 6, where we find the Christian's armor given, and says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this. I'm going to stop right here in just a second. Now, closing. Christians are to be separated from the ways of the world, not isolated, but rather insulated from the word of truth. Again, I'm just sharing what God is allowing me to see. And if I don't stop and cut it short here, you'd be reading a book. Well, that's true. The source of it. Now, it says, in Christ, Brother Bruce. Now, the whole point I'm trying to make is this. Gentlemen, this is exactly what I'm trying to say. This isn't a, here is a, unquestionably a fine Christian brother that has taken his time to write me to castigate here there were nearly 200 Christian preachers and laymen who passed this resolution. And here this man doesn't take into consideration the fact that here these Christian brothers and sisters passed this resolution, and he takes it upon himself to write this diatribe that I have just read to you that doesn't make one single bit of sense. That's a bunch of stupid gibberish. That's what I'm talking about. He has no sound mind. And yet he claims to know the Lord, to know the scriptures, and he doesn't know anything about the scriptures. I'm not questioning that this man doesn't love the Lord with all of his heart. But this is the condition of untold countless numbers of believers out here who err because they know not the scriptures nor the power of God. And this is what we're trying to deal with today when we have to go up and face the enemy that we're trying to face. We're trying to face Christians today with scrambled minds. I wear this to you tonight to try to give you an example of what we're trying to face an enemy out here, but this is our enemy, our own brethren that are thinking like what I just read to you.
This is one of the reasons, Brother Dixon, why we went to Nehemiah 4 and read the story there where Nehemiah was dealing with the dissension amongst his own ranks and the chastising of the Ammonites and the other enemies in the area, and how they pulled their families together, and God instructed them to build that wall, but he also aided them as they prayed and advised them to keep watch and to arm themselves and be prepared not only to defend their families, but to come to the aid with their weapons of their brethren.
That's exactly right. Look, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things were written as an ensample or example for us. These things were written for an example for us. That's why God gave us that Old Testament. That's why he gave us that book of Nehemiah. That's why he gave us the story of Nehemiah and the experiences that he had. Now, I want to give you, brethren, I'm 81. I'll be 81 years old May 2nd. I'm gonna give you what I believe is one of the most important verses of Scripture in the Bible, and it's found in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he said, "Well, how can these things be?" And Jesus said, in verse 12 of John chapter 3. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In other words, Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you don't understand earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? That's what you're saying, Brother Terry. You're saying if you don't understand that that Nehemiah had to have a trowel and a sword, how are we going to understand anything? We have to have both. We have to have a trowel, but we also have to have a sword. We can't just have a trowel without the sword, but we can't just have a sword without the trowel. We've got to have a hoe to hoe the garden, but we also have to have a sword to defend the garden. And that's why we have to have a First Amendment. We've got to have religion, but we also have to have a sword to defend our religion.
Brother Dixon, I would like to take a few minutes and let Dr. Kate come back in and finish her witnessing, if you will. We've got about 7 minutes, but I think you'd like to hear this. She already shared about how she was at a pretty low spot and sought out God, but I'm wanting her to tell our listeners the rest of that story as to what God did with her when she made herself available.
Amen.
Kate?
Thank you. Good evening. This has just been fascinating. Thank you so much. Terry, I don't know what more to say, but once I did make myself available, God basically moved me to a new place and utilized everything that I have ever learned, to really illuminate a situation here where I am in Montana, where I'm helping him expose what has been a pack of lies and deceit, and essentially work against all the stuff that's happening against the people here. And it has touched the very core of, we were talking about the federal God and its plans. It has ripped open and uncovered those things. And I see in my future more of the same, in the sense that everything I was telling you, that everything that I have learned, which I thought I had lost because I didn't know what to do until I made myself available to God, now I know why he put me in those situations in past of my life.
This didn't happen overnight, did it?
No, it's been
How long did you wait and seek him?
I would say it was probably about 4 months or so. At least.
What's he been doing around you? You know, I'm seeing him opening doors and exposing truth to people all over the place, and multiplying your efforts. Are you seeing that?
Yes. And it's amazing, because the more people are exposed, the more the real satanic folks are exposed, the angrier they get. And, you know, now they're just throwing anything, eggs, tomatoes, grass, you know, dirt, whatever they can throw, and it's not sticking. And so in that behavior of those who have been under the influence of Satan, it even is clearer. They just can't help lying, and now their lies are being exposed, and they keep lying to cover up the lie. So it is remarkable.
Well, I think it's important for people to recognize that if you open up that window of communication with the Lord, and you have a forgiving heart as well, because if you don't forgive yourself, you're not going to see these things with the clarity that you're seeing them, and forgive certain people around you as well. That doesn't mean we forget the attack that's upon us. We've got to fight that battle. Brother Dixon, you know, we've got about 2 minutes left tonight. I really appreciate you coming on our show on such short notice, and you have really blessed us with a great additional lesson on top of what we were already talking about. I would love it if you would close us in prayer. Greg, are you there? Well, let me check. I thought I still had him on a live phone line. Maybe he dropped. Line dropped. What a bummer. Kate, I guess I'll close this in prayer. But Red?
Yes.
Are you still with us? I opened this in prayer. Would you like to close us in prayer?
I sure can. Is it time? Yes.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for being so good to us and inspiring us and giving us inspiration so that we can communicate with our fellow Americans out there. We thank you because we know that you're there. We know that you are very interested in the affairs of our great country. And we just pray, dear Lord, that we would continue to be available. I have tried to make myself available. We have heard Dr. Kate telling about how she has made herself available. And I know that Terry has made himself available. Dr. Greg Dixon has made himself available. And there's a lot of us out there that have made ourselves available. And we just pray that you will be able to speak through us and speak to us and help us to be the tools that you would like to have in your arsenal here on planet Earth, in your war against the powers of old Satan and his angels. And we are on the front lines, and we pray, dear Lord, that you would give us the strength and the confidence. Give us the faith that we need to be real warriors for you. And we just pray now, dear Lord, that you will bless and the words that were spoken here tonight, and that there will be people in our audience that would say, God, I want to be available and be available to go to war against this, the evil that's all around us. We thank thee now, dear Lord, because you have allowed us to come to you in your name and representing your mission, and we just pray now that you would bless and keep everybody, in a position of confidence and mental strength that would enable them to be effective as they make themselves available. We thank you now. In Christ's name, we pray this, and we ask it all in the precious name of Christ and God the Father himself. Thank you, dear Lord. Bye.
I don't think you can hear us, but thank. I want to give our thanks to Greg Dixon, and I will contact him. But, Kate, thank you so much for sharing with us.
Amen. Good night, everyone.
Good night,
Red. Kate. Yeah. Good night, Terry.
What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free, and not let Satan have one more? What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if his people prayed? Those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah. what it's like.